Last week we said and we began to look at Philippians. And you remember last week we read through the letter, and thank you for your extreme patience with me. I told my dad afterwards that I had read the book of Philippians, and he goes, "What part?" And I said, "The whole thing." And he said, "Andrew, you're a terrible person." But you were patient, and I was glad we did it. We read the book of Philippians, and then we looked at a few reasons why our church needs Philippians. And that was somewhat subjective and somewhat contrite, because God knows us better than we even know ourselves. And His word is a mine. We could dig and we could dig and we could dig, and we would find so much treasure in any part of it. And I think especially in this particular book. I've been so blessed in the study this week as I've been thinking about what we're going to do as we begin to work our way through the book. And we're just going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to move through it in the weeks that follow. And I think it's right that we pray to God and we just ask that He who knows us, who understands what's going on in our lives, who understands what is coming up in the next few weeks, that He would minister truly to us through this book, that He would prepare us, He would equip us, that He would remind us of who He is. So let's take a moment and pray before we begin Philippians. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we have just thought about, that this book is Your book. It is a book that was written by the hand of a man, but that came from the mind of the true and living God. We thank You that this is Your word, and that the God who is above our expectations, beyond our mind, beyond our comprehension, is a God who has revealed Himself in the words of men. And we pray and we ask that tonight, as we begin this study, that You would help us to see just how rich and how deep and how helpful Your word is. And that as we talked about this morning, that we would be not just hearers only, but that we would be doers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The first couple of lines in any letter will tell you so much about the relationship that exists between the sender and the recipient. For example, if you went to the mailbox tomorrow and you took your letters and you opened them up and the letter began, Sir/Madam, we write to inform you that da-da-da-da-da-da, you'd have a very good idea about the relationship that did not exist between you and the person that was writing to you. You have a flavor and an expectation of what's coming next. They're either going to tell me they're going to do roadworks on the corner of our street and we're going to have hassle moving our car, or maybe I'm going to have to pay more money to somebody. Similarly, if you opened your next letter and it began, Lily, or whoever you are, we were devastated to hear the news about George. You know the very different nature of the letter that you're about to read, and the different type of relationship and feeling that is going to be expressed in that letter. Or maybe you open the next letter and it begins, Oh, dearest whom I love, a cup of tea with you is worth 1,000 dinners elsewhere. You would know that what you are about to read should not be read by anybody else. And that there exists between you and this sender a very different type of relationship. Well, letters are like that, and Paul's letters in the New Testament are no different. We mentioned last week that this letter that he writes to the Philippians was written by Paul to a church that he founded, a church that he loved deeply, a church that had been his main financial supporters, who had allowed him to continue the work that he was doing, who had sent out from the church Epaphroditus as a missionary to help him, and who also gave and cared for Timothy, his co-laborer. The connection between Paul and the Philippians is extremely strong. We mentioned last week, 6 years he has been separated from him, and yet as we read through the letter, it oozes with warmth. It spills over, and even the first two sentences of this letter spill over with the love and the affection that Paul has for the church. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you, and I'm sure you do this, whenever you read through parts of the Bible yourselves, and maybe you in the past have come to Philippians and you began and you started reading verses 1 and 2, you probably didn't even remember what was there because you're trying to get to the real letter. You're trying to get to the meat. You're trying to get to the content to find out what God is going to say to you. And yet to do so is a little bit of a mistake, because here in these first two verses, we learn something about the warm affection a Christian, a missionary can have for the church. We can learn in these first two verses about the way we should feel towards other believers, about the affection we should have for one another. And the reason Paul has so much affection for this church in Philippi is because of the major things he has in common with them. Specifically, who we are, those of us who are believers. Who we are and what we have. Who we are and what we have. And tonight I want us to think about that first point that comes through in the first one. Who we are. Who we are. Those of us who call ourselves Christians. What is our identity as a Christian? What is it that we are that is different to what a non-Christian is? Tonight, I want us to think about who we are. And as we do, let's begin in verse 1. And notice that the first thing Paul indicates about who we are is that we are slaves. We are slaves. That's our first point tonight. We who are Christians are slaves. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That word servant isn't really there. The word is actually slave in the original language. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul here talking about himself, talking about his best friend, Timothy. He picks a word to describe his role, his life, his relationship to Christ, and the word he chooses is slave. And it's a word that he will apply to other Christians in many other parts of Scripture. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 6 quickly just to see this. This is a word that he applies to not just himself, but to all Christians. Romans chapter 6, we could read verse 17, for example. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul doesn't blush when calling Christians slaves. In fact, he uses the word 130 times in the New Testament. 130 times, and yet when we read our English Bibles, that word is often hidden or often masked. The word is that often kind of steps in is, in my version anyway, and I'm sure in many of yours, is the word servant. And then there's a wee number at the top and a footnote. And if you go to the footnote, it says, translation, slave. Slave. It's 130 times in our Bibles. And to remove it or to just have servant kind of removes a little bit of the punch. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. You know that verse? No one can serve two masters. Well, the real Greek actually says, no one can be a slave of two masters. We've translated it serve. It's kind of hidden, but it's there. And no one can serve two masters. No one can be a slave of two masters. There's something stronger, something punchier, something actually that feels a little awkward for us whenever we see that word. You see, in the Greek language, in the Greek New Testament, in fact, there's six words that are translated as servant. Six different words translated as servant. But this word, doulos, that we have here in verse 1, is always meant to be translated slave. Slave. And it's funny because it changes the way we read so many of our verses. It's not well done, good and faithful servant. You know that verse. It's familiar. Maybe you learned it in Sunday school. It's well done, good and faithful slave. It sounds a wee bit nastier, doesn't it? A wee bit more under the thumb. And the reason we have lost this word is because in the West, we're embarrassed. And rightly so, embarrassed because of the way we treated people in the past. We're embarrassed by a slave trade that is an abomination. We're embarrassed because we stole people from their countries and forced them to work for us. And in America, that history is even closer to them. And so us in the English-speaking world who come across the word slave, even in other languages, we prickle. We try and hide it. We try and mask it. And in some ways, that's understandable. And in some ways, we can appreciate why we're trying to distance ourselves from this concept of slavery. And yet to do so softens some of the punch that Scripture really has. You see, in a Roman culture, in the culture of Philippi, slaves weren't just people who had no education. Rather, slaves were people who were very smart, who were actually, many of them, exceptional. They were people who worked in noble trades. They were the managers of large estates. They were the teachers. They were the medical officers. Some of them even had families. But every slave in the Roman Empire had one thing in common. Only one. That they belonged to somebody else. That they belonged to someone else. And therefore they were there to serve their master's interests. And Paul here, far from being embarrassed about the term, he says in verse 1, Paul the slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. You know, Paul could have written, as he does in other letters, and said, Paul the apostle, listen. In fact, in verse 2, he's going to talk about the overseers and deacons, the elders and deacons in the church. He uses their title. But for himself, when he's writing to, remember, the church he has the strongest relationship with, he says, Paul, the slave. For Paul, there is no title more important. There is no title more glorious. This is not something he's embarrassed by. This is something he cheers. I am a slave. And you can picture his hands punching the air in glee. He's so excited. Why? Because of whose slave he is. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. This is Paul's favorite title. This is what Paul would like everybody to call him. Because it's the title that links him most strongly to Christ. See, in our world, you could be a cleaner. You could be a cleaner, and that's a worthy and needed occupation. But if you came to me and you told me you were the Queen's cleaner, there's a status and there's an association that is greater because of who it is that you're actually working for and who it is that you're serving. As Christians, we need to realize that we have a united identity because we are slaves. Slaves of the same master. Of the same master. We are slaves. Who are we? you're a Christian, you're a slave. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're a saint. Look at the rest of verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. We are saints. Did you notice that little word all? To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Here the emphasis is on the whole congregation. It's the whole gathering that are called saints. It's a good kind of mentality to have, isn't it? Paul, when he writes to them, he says, I'm a slave and you're saints. You know, if you really had that mentality, I'm a slave and you're a saint, you're going to be very gracious with how you speak to that person. That's a good mentality to adopt. Paul says to the church in Philippi, you're saints. You're saints. We could say to the church at Emmanuel Baptist Church, anybody who's a member at Emmanuel Baptist Church, you're a saint. And yet even just saying it, we kind of prickle a little bit, don't we? We prickle because of a spillover from Catholic thought. When we think of the word saints, we think of noble preachers. We think of people who make major sacrifices. We think of people who are maybe martyred for their faith. Drive snakes out of a country. And above all, when we hear the word saint, we think of moral giants, don't we? Moral giants. We say, as we hear that word, I'm no saint. I'm no saint. Yet if we're going to start speaking biblically tonight, in this room, we have Saint Alan, Saint Laurie, Saint Roy, Saint Gary. Three times in the New Testament, when Paul is talking about the, you know, believers, he uses the word Christian. Three times he calls believers Christians. But most of the time when he's talking about believers, in fact, over 60 times when he's talking about believers, he calls them saints. He calls them saints. So if the Bible is going to insist on using the term saint, we must ask the question, what does it mean? What really is a saint? Well, certainly a saint isn't a moral person. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Another letter that Paul began. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not morality that Paul is associating with sainthood. It's not moral greatness, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now remember who he's writing to. This is Corinth, a church that's defied it, a church that's fighting in their leadership, a church that is full of gluttons, a church that is engaged in immorality, a church, in fact, that Paul says has an immorality within it that would make even the pagans blush. It's not their moral standing that makes them saints, and yet Paul calls them saints. So it's not morality, it's something else. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. This word saint has its root and its heart much older than just the New Testament. It's a word that appears the whole way through the Old Testament. It's a word that's used to describe the people of God, the Israelites. In fact, the word holy and saint are the same. They come from the same family. When the word appears as a noun, it's always translated as saint in the Bible. When it appears as an adjective, it's always translated as holy. In other words, what makes you a saint is very closely related to what is holy. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. I want us to see, to try and understand what we are in Christ. Turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. This is a famous verse. Just before God gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, this is what he says to them. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We could say, and it could be translated, you are to be to me a nation of saints. A nation of saints. It's that idea. He's talking to Israel, and that is how God refers to them. And we know Israel wasn't saint-like. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, and another famous verse that we know to see this again. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Or be saints, because I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I, the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, or be saints, for I am holy. Be saints, because I am holy. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here we start to get an idea of what it is about the people of God, what it is about Old Testament Israel that made them saints. Why are they called saints? Why were they meant to be holy? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord, or saints for the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. He has chosen you. Out of all the peoples who are not on the face of the earth. Look at verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king in Egypt. He says here that what made these Israelite saints was that God had chosen them and set them apart. God had given them this status. It was his work and his action that made these people saints. Last one. Turn to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, just a few pages over. And we'll see it one last time. Verse 2. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, or saints to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Paul is saying in Philippians that we are saints. And that word is really saying that we are holy. Now, do you know what the word holy means? Remember, we got this. We learned this in Sunday school. The word holy really means set apart. In the temple of God, there were holy vessels. There were holy cups. There were holy bowls. Now, a glass is never moral. Okay, it's never moral. You can't say it's a honorable glass. It's just a glass. But what made the cups in the temple holy was that they were taken and set aside only to be used in the worship of God. And it is a setting apart for a particular purpose that made them holy. Well, it's the same here. This word saint means that we have been set apart by God for a particular purpose to worship him. In other words, you're not a saint because you're an extremely moral person. Rather, you're a saint if you're a Christian, because God chose you and set you aside from this world for his glory, to be a person who would worship him. In other words, we are saints because we have a great God who set us apart to worship him. You're a saint if you're a Christian tonight because he opened your eyes. You're a saint tonight because he raised you when you were dead in your sin. You're a saint tonight because he loved you before you first loved him. Tonight, We are privileged to have Saint Irene amongst us. And her sainthood is real because her God is magnificent. It's her God that is magnificent. This title, "You are a saint," is a title you should be proud of because it says far more about your God than it says about you. Your sainthood reminds you that it is He who called me, and I must live for Him. That is why, did you notice the three words in Philippians 1 that came after the word saint? Did you notice them? Three words. "To the saints in Christ Jesus." This wonderful status is ours only because of Christ. That's why, unless you've repented of your sins, unless you believe that when Jesus died, He died that you could be forgiven, you're never going to be a saint. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much charity you do, no matter how great a person you are in the eyes of society, you are never going to be a saint. What makes a person a saint is the work of Christ, that He died that I would be forgiven, that He died to grant me life, that I am a saint now because of what He has done. You see, true believers are slaves. True believers are saints. And lastly, true believers are strangers. Strangers. I don't mean unfamiliar with each other. I mean aliens in a world that is not theirs. In other words, there are people in this room who are Christians and maybe own their own homes in Lisburn, but Lisburn isn't their home. We have another land and another ruler. You're not just a Christian because you were saved by Christ. Rather, you're a Christian because you continue to be governed by Christ. You know, we had a weird experience a few weeks ago. We came into the country, Sarah and myself, but we're here on very different terms. Sarah came on a visa. She's a resident alien, not with antennas. She's a resident alien, but I'm very different. I'm a citizen because I'm a subject of the Queen, a subject of the Queen. And so Sarah and me, we both live here. We both reside here. But she's here as a guest. I'm a subject. Well, in Philippi, it was, remember we said this last week, a very Roman city. It had been awarded a special Italian legal status. It was basically Rome from Rome. And the people in Philippi were so proud of their Roman identity. Emperor worship, the offering sacrifices and offering oaths to the emperor himself thrived in Philippi because the people there were loyal to Rome, proud to be subjects of the emperor. Except, not everyone who lived there was, because there were some who had been saved. And so there was in the middle of that city a few people who had a different nationhood under Christ. In Philippi, there was this handful of strangers. Saints in Christ Jesus. That's who they really were. They were saints under a different Lord, Christ Jesus. Look at the first one again. "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." Their identity is in Christ, and they happen to live in Philippi. They are subjects of Christ who have temporary accommodation in Philippi. Friends, if you love Christ, then you may live in Lisburn, but you're a stranger here. You're a stranger. You may have lived in Lisburn your whole life, but you're still a stranger because your faith and practice, your hopes and your dreams, your very life and death are shaped by your allegiance to another. That's why in verse 2, we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you're a stranger. But the encouraging thing tonight is that in this room, there's lots of others like you. You find a place where we hang out. They also know your master. They also love his law. They also are looking forward one day to going home. What a powerful connection. A connection that blows all earthly connections aside. Isn't it so funny? You go to work, and at work people get so excited if you support the same football team. Or, you know, you also drink coffee. Everybody else drinks tea. We'll drink coffee together in the break room. You watch Carnation Street. I watch Carnation Street. And you have this bond and connection. Oh, how trivial. The world has no idea what real unity is. I want to do something a little different. I know we're all here tonight, but could the members of the church stand up? Those who are members of the church, could you stand up a second? Just the members. Okay. Look around the room, the members in our church. These people, and I'm sure there's others amongst us, but these people in particular have told the church that they are slaves of the same Lord. They are saints. He has set them apart to be like him. They are strangers living in this city of Lisburn, but they belong to Christ. Look around the room one last time. This is your help. These people are your support while we're here. This is your family. Sit down, please. These are the saints in Christ Jesus in Lisburn. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that as Christians we begin to understand what real unity looks like. We thank you that our very vocabulary gets turned upside down, because no longer is slavery something to be embarrassed by. It is something we can be proud of. We are slaves because of Christ. And we are proud of our slavery because we serve Christ. And there is no one better to be associated with. We thank you, Lord, that if we are Christians, we can call ourselves saints. And that title, that wonderful title, says way more about our great God than it could ever indicate about us. We thank you that you did choose us, that you did set us apart, and that you are working in us to make us what we should be. That you are working to make us holy because you are holy. And we thank you, Lord, that we are aliens, that this world is not all there is. We thank you, Lord, that there is a promised land to look forward to. We thank you, Lord, that we will one day be in a world that is absent from sin. And more importantly, there we will be present with the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, especially tonight, that we're not alone. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have your presence with us right now. But we also thank you that you give us the support of other believers. We thank you that we have a bond with people in this room who we maybe haven't even talked to yet. But a bond that is stronger than the very blood that unites us with our family. Because we are slaves. We are saints. We are strangers. Lord, we pray for any who can't claim those titles, those glorious titles for themselves, and ask that you would help them to see that, yes, Christianity involves becoming a slave. And it involves being set apart. And it does involve the feeling of being a stranger in this world. And yet we ask that tonight you would help them to see that there is nothing more wonderful. Because of Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.